well without the tape. However, that's, you may wonder why we do it. Some of the messages given by outstanding men here over the year, they tell you it's worth preserving a lot of those tapes. 2 Kings chapter 7, nice to be with you, filling in. We thought Brother Reese would be here today, but I think a little misunderstanding, Brother Morris. You know what happened, but I'm always glad to fill in and help whenever I can. 2 Kings chapter 7, and reading just a couple of verses in verse 3, it's a story of the four leprous men. We tried to get into it, but however, there are some preliminaries, introduction to the subject. Keep in mind, the main subject today is witness, personal witness for the Lord. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance in of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Astounding question. "If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." The rest of the story is, of course, they went into the camp of the enemy. When they got there, to their wonderful surprise, no one was there. God had caused a great noise, and they fled, leaving everything behind. And they were beginning to really have a field day. They were hiding the gold and the silver and the garments and collecting the food and no doubt eating as they went. And they were just having a field day. And then conscience seemed to strike. And they said, "Listen, this is not right. This is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace." The amazing part about the story is this, that they were outsiders because they were rejects. They weren't loved. They were not cared for. They were even despised. As you know, the law was any leper that came near anybody, or you were approaching them, they would have to put their hands over their mouth, and they would have to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" And people naturally would walk way around. They wouldn't dare come near them. They would never touch them. That's for sure. So you could see the rejection. You could see the awful stigma that the leprous people had. And yet, when they found the food, the gold and the silver, the gatekeepers who kept them out of the city, what did they do? Went back and gave the good news to the gatekeepers to give to the king. Now, that's what I call real love and real concern. Perhaps if I was a leper, I might have been so embittered and I would have said, "Let them starve." You know. But that's not the case. But the subject I really want to dwell on, not just the leprous men, is that there were four leprous men. I believe in numbers of the Bible, and numbers have a significance. For instance, number one is a number that denotes authority. Number two is that of division. You can never have division unless you have two. Number three is deity. We know that for sure. But number four is what we're going to be concerned about. That has to do with earth, things pertaining to the earth. Number five is a number of grace. And number six is a number of man, that the day we were created. Number seven is a number of completeness or perfection. Number eight, new beginning, the first day of the week. Number nine is a day of judgment. Number ten is a day of testimony. Because in the Old Testament, if you didn't have anything in writing, but you had 10 men, they could certify a document. In fact, in the Old English law, that is still true. I don't know if they've changed it now, but if they had no other certification, but they had 10 old all the folk who could certify that that particular thing was so many years ago, it held a lot of weight. And even English law, I have no doubt that they got it from the Bible. So 10 was a number of testimony. Number 13 is always a number of rebellion. That's the Antichrist. Number 14 is that of deliverance. The 14th day, Israel was delivered. You remember? But so we're going to be concerned for a little bit about this number 4. To further explain what I'm referring to or getting at is that God put the sun and the moon in the heavens on the 4th day. Not the 5th day, neither the 3rd day, but the 4th day. I took my pen one night and I wanted to get at many of the 4s of the Bible and see what I would come up with. And my heart was really challenged as well as blessed. And here is the sun and the moon up there. The moon to shine by night. Last week, it never shone so bright as it did. I get up early in the mornings. We were out on the houseboat and I'd get up. Of course, I'd look. The moon was coming back now, but the early part of that week, last week, it was bright and beautiful. I thought of it again. That moon and the sun to shine by day was the witness of God to the earth, to bless the earth. Wouldn't it be terrible if we never had a moon, never had a sun? I mean, we would freeze to death, of course. Man and all their folly and their stupidity are trying to rationalize and trying to say how the sun got there and one of these days it's going to blow up. They see explosions on the sun now and God is not going to let the sun blow up until he is good and ready. Don't worry about it. When these scientists tell you these things, don't worry about it. The day may come that he will allow it to happen, but don't you worry about it. You and I are going to be in glory. But God put it there. The proper distance from the earth, had it been just a thousand feet nearer or a degree out, you'd burn to death. If it was back further, we would freeze to death. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? Perfect distance of the sun from the sun and the earth and the moon as well. I tell you that God put it there for the earth. That number 4, on the 4th day. Israel was afflicted 400 years. The number 4 again. Esau came to Jacob with how many men? 400 men. The 47th chapter of Exodus, it said, the 4th part shall be your own. And then, of course, the 5th will be the seed that you give to the Lord. Exodus 22:1 says, he shall restore 4 sheep for 1. If you take a man's sheep, you got to give him 4. You have to give him 4. That was the payment, you see. And the same book, the candlesticks were held on 4 bowls. Again, the idea of shining and the light of witness. And remember the men that brought their friend down through the roof? How many men did it take? 4 men. Now you say a strong man could hold one end of the bed and let it down on a rope or cord and the other 2 on one end. But that's not the way it was done. It was 4 men that bore their friend and let him down. Have you ever been on a table with 3 legs and one of them, the other one rickety? Notice you can't control your food. You can't control your drink. It's just shaking and wobbling. So the 4 legs even of a table, naturally a strength there. Would you like to get jump in a bed with just 3 legs? You can imagine what would happen. So there is a perfect balance of 4, the number 4. Exodus 25:12, for instance, the 4 corners of the field were to be left to the poor people that came by. And just the corners. But of course, in Spanish Wells, some people take not only the corners, they get in right in the center of your farm. And that's sad because the farmer waits all year for a bunch of bananas. And when he goes there, they don't worry about the corner. Don't plant bananas in the corner. Now, they hear me preaching this. They might think right away they got access to every banana tree that you got stuck in 4 of the corners of your farm. But, however, It's terrible when he waits all that time and then goes in and find the bananas are gone. And thievery is a very hard thing to take. Believe me, it is. But nevertheless, I don't want to get off the subject. The four corners of the field, God says, I want you to leave for the poor. For the poor. And then, the four giants at Gath. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel saw an image in the heavens, and there was four faces. That of a lion, that of an ox, that of a man, and that of an eagle. And it's a beautiful picture. You have how many gospels? Four gospels that testify of the life of Christ. Matthew speaks of the Lord Jesus as the king. The lion is the king of the beast. You see? Mark is a servant. Christ is looked upon as a servant there. And so the ox is a servant, the plowing, hard-working servant, the ox. That's why, as a servant, you do not find a genealogy in Mark's gospel. You notice that, haven't you? You have it in Matthew, and you have it in Luke, but you don't have it in Mark, because who would be interested in the genealogy of a servant, you see? The Spirit of God left it out. Beautiful picture. You say, but what about John? John's gospel doesn't have a genealogy either. Because John looked upon the Lord as who? As God. Does God have a genealogy? Does he say, and so-and-so begat so-and-so-and-so? Who begat God? I tell you, beautifully brought out. The Spirit of the Lord is so precious when he brings these things out. And so you have Luke as the son of man. He takes us way back to Adam in the genealogy. Matthew takes us back, of course, to Abraham, because he's interested in a nation, he's interested in a king. John as God. In the beginning, God. You know, in the beginning, God. That's how he starts it off. And so you have four faces he saw, and you have it again in Revelation. John got the revelation that the person in glory had these four images again. They're related again later on. So it's a beautiful picture there. All right, then there, in Daniel, you have four choice Israelites. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they were witnesses to the power of God in Babylon. Then you have the widow in Luke 2 and 37, 80 years of age. And she was a praying woman, you see. And Peter, the sheet was let down in the four corners. God says, eat and go and tell. Go and tell. And eat. Peter says, I can't eat. That's unclean. I've never had any unclean meat. The Lord says, what I've cleansed, call down, not unclean. But God wasn't interested in pork then, or crawfish. What he was interested in getting across to Peter was the Gentiles who were considered unclean and dogs. Peter, you are to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Let them know. And I love them as well. I'm sure glad he did, because I wouldn't be here today had it not been for the grace of God to reach this poor Gentile dog. You see, that's how the Jews looked at us. In fact, the Jewish people couldn't accept the fact that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Read the book of Acts. All through Acts, God was trying to woo Israel to himself from the law. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to the law. The Gentiles didn't have that problem. They never wanted to go back to no law because they never knew anything about Judaism or the law, you see. And they were free. But the Jews wanted to bring the Gentiles under the economy of the law. And all through the book of Acts, God was wooing Israel. And I want to tell you, when the Jews made that prayer on the cross, it looked like that prayer was heard. Let his blood be upon us and our children. We're willing to bear the curse. Yet God in his mercy was still trying to reach them. The great church in Jerusalem at Pentecost were Jewish believers there in particular. But then we come with a man, Philip, who had four daughters, and they were prophetess. They were prophesying. And then you have, in John 11, Lazarus was in the grave. How many days? 4 days. Resurrection, power, and life. And then Acts 27, when Paul was being shipwrecked, and the stern part of the boat was breaking up. I remember they threw out 4 anchors. I picked a lot. It's many, many more, but I only picked out ones that I thought would be appropriate, all right? The number 4. In Luke 15, you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost prodigal son, and the lost elder brother. 4. 4. Then, of course, you have many more, but I thought I'd leave you with that. And then it's one more I did not mention, and I left it. There's a series of messages that I just used, and so I'm going to just go through the 4 rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden. We're going to talk a little bit about that before we go on. The Garden rivers, often referred to, is the first one was called Pison. It was what was called the name freely flowing. That was the name of the meaning of the name Pison, freely flowing, no hindrance. And so it is with the gospel. It was also a place where the river flowed through gold and precious stones. And thank God, where the gospel goes, the gold of grace, the gold of mercy, and the gold of love is what we share with this poor lost world. And so here is the first river, Pison, and freely flowing. Jesus said, "I am the water of life." Told a poor woman, if you knew what it was, who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask me and I would give you living water. She said, "But the well is deep." She had no idea how deep the well of water that Jesus was talking about. She was looking at an earthly well. She was looking at Jacob. "Are you greater than Jacob?" And she brought a water pot to have that filled. Instead, she went away filled in her heart with real water. And you know, this is something, as I get older, I find myself getting sometimes so dry in my Christian life. And I have to ask the Lord, "Lord, I have you, and you're the water of life. You promised that we'd be filled with the Spirit so that the water will flow freely." We all have the Spirit of God when we're saved. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a Christian. Romans 8 bears this out. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The moment you got saved, genuinely saved, that you're truly born again, you have the Spirit in you. We have it. We have Him in us. Oh, you've heard a lot of preaching on this, I know, and a lot of teaching. And so there are some groups who keep praying for overflowing, filling, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the best way to have a filling and an overflowing of the Spirit of God is to just submit to the Spirit of God. Now, you've heard that before. And in case some of you haven't, it's an old saying, yet it is true. It is not so much of how much of the Spirit I have, but how much of me does the Spirit have. This is important, very important. Am I controlled by the Spirit of God? I know He's in me, but there are times that I fail to yield to Him. So the real key to the whole subject of being filled with this flowing water, the Spirit of God, is a yieldedness to Him every day of my life. Sometimes some people think you got to drink at the well and it's going to be a one-time experience. You're going to be disappointed and disillusioned. You're going to be dry as... We use an old term, oakum. A lot of people don't even know what oakum is. We used to jam cast iron pipes with it, stop leaks. That's why people say, "dry as oakum." Sometimes I feel dry like cotton. Cotton is cotton, actually saturated with linseed oil and tar. That's why we use the term oakum. Don't you feel dry sometimes? You feel like you got to put a lot of effort into singing choruses or singing the songs of Zion? Do you feel it so hard sometimes even to get alone and pray? Am I excited when my devotion, time for devotion, just to get into the Word? And do I approach my Bible and say, "Lord, give me something today. I feel so dry." Do you have that experience? If you don't, man, you must be different than I am. I have that experience all the time. But you have to keep at it. You can't let up. If you neglect, you're going to dry up. Believe me, you're going to be a morbid, a cold-hearted, callous, indifferent Christian. And you don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to be on dope. You don't have to be on any of the vices of the world in order to be away from the Lord. Man, it's easy to get away from the Lord. No communicating with Him, no prayer, you know, no desire. Church again tonight? Oh, my. But when we come to the place that you can't wait to get to church that night, you are filled with the Spirit. And there's joy when we get in the things of the Lord and before the Lord. Joy in our hearts. Get alone with God. Even with no wife around, no children, just get alone with God and talk to Him. And I mean talk to Him like you would talk to your wife, reverently, of course, but talk to Him. And tell Him our need. Tell Him just what's on our heart. Lord, I'm dry as oakum. If you want to use the word, go ahead. It doesn't matter. Lord, I need more than what I've got. I need not just an existence, but I need an exuberance. Am I coming through? I do not need an existence as a Christian. I need exuberance. It should be exciting, you know? Exciting. That's what this river experience is all about. And John brings it out in the early part of the book. There is a stream, the water of life. They're born again of the Spirit and of water. Water of the Word, you see? Then he speaks about a stream. Then he speaks about a river in John chapter 7. Oh, would to God I could have that river experience more often than I do. Believe me, it's very seldom. Tell the Lord. And shout your hallelujahs when you're in His presence. You know, why let the Pentecostals get away with all of it? I realize that maybe it's a lot of public thing that they do. I'm not so much concerned about the public display of it. But there's nothing wrong in your private devotions. Shout a couple of hallelujahs before Him and praise Him and thank Him. You know? My wife thinks I'm crazy sometimes. She's here and I gotta be careful what I say. She says, who are you talking to? Because I'm inside with music sometimes going, a good hymn, and I'm praising the Lord, you know. I'm not a Pentecostal, but sometimes I do get happy, believe it or not. Okay? Brother Rod, thank you. One amen, yeah? Amen. Get happy. Because the devil will make you a sour. I was going to say another word, but I better be careful. He's going to make you sour as sour can be. A sour orange. Like worse, you should say, I declare some of you look like you baptized in lemon juice. Remember that? Oh, worse in glory now. Oh, my. I know we have sorrow. I know we have pain in our bodies. I'm not discounting that. I tell you, but it's still good with all your pain and your sorrow. Get before the Lord. Let the river flow freely. And let Him just talk to us. And love us. And let that love be like liquid love from heaven flowing through our beings. And love Him back. Like the little chorus, I love you, Lord, you know. No, but I tell you, the Lord wants to hear that. And He wants to see that. And you could do it under the control of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you go out in spasms and isms and asms. No, because you're still controlled by the Spirit, but you're enjoying the Lord. In fact, that's what the forefathers said years ago. They wrote, chief end of man is to enjoy God. Learn about Him and enjoy Him. Second river was, as I mentioned, Gihon. And this was in the country of Ethiopia, in land of Cush. And this land was considered Gihon darkness. But the gospel has gone through the dark areas of the world. And men and women have been changed by the grace of God. It thrills my heart to some of the missionary letters and news we get out of Africa. And we see those people who walk all day to get to a meeting. Some of them leave at night with their lanterns to get to a gospel meeting next morning. And when they told me that some of them come 30 miles away and they walk, no golf cars, no cars, no trucks. Our island is 2 miles long. You wonder sometimes if it's 100 miles long. And man, I want to tell you, I'm going to tread easy here. But they can't even, I'm going 20 miles an hour in my little golf car. And they can't even wait. They got to pass me when they see the coast clear. And they pass me, which you can pass. I pull over and I let you go. I'm not going to hold you back. I said, you got a long ways to go. My wife said, what, honey, you're only a mile. Half a block up the street, they turn off to go to their home. Now, why is it that way? You know, we just get in a rut and we're so fast and everything. You know, we just gotta go. Four women told me, I hate to drive behind you. And I said, and I hate when you are behind me. I only joke with them, of course. The point I want to make is this. Here are people in other countries who sacrifice. They walk. Lions and beasts that they have to face, encounter, scared. And they get there and they have meetings all day. I asked Carl Simmer, I said, Carl, you're trying to tell me all day? I said, well, how many people come out? He says, well, the last meeting I was to was 1,200. Most of them were from out of town, from different tribes, you know, different villages. And Carl was telling me, he said, Frank, I've been so rebuked by the Lord that I've never been so blessed like when I'm over there in Africa preaching. He said, those people just sit there and hungry. And I preached 3 hours and sat down and they say, why you stop? I said, you'll never make it home in Spanish world, brother. You'll never make it home in Spanish world. You want a good indicator? How we are spiritually? See how we are affected when the preacher goes 10 minutes over time. I'm not advocating long meetings. Don't misunderstand me. But we get all cut up and we even get critical. And it tells us something, beloved. If you feel that way, keep it to yourself. Believe me, keep it to yourself. Don't say anything, all right? Keep quiet about it. Because it's an indicator that either we have had so much preaching and we're just taking it for granted now. I don't know what it is, but maybe we're just taking it for granted, you know. I always say some of us church people, we have 3 meetings. One in our seat, one in our feet, and the other one out in the street. Well, nothing wrong with that. Good fellowship. So then the gospel goes to the Kidron River, and that's the land of Cush, the dark area, and it reaches a gloomy side of sin. And these people are changed from darkness to light. The third river was Hiddekel, which means rapid. That's the Tigris. And it flowed eastward toward the Assyrians. Now, they were noted in the Old Testament for being very violent and cruel people. But the gospel, again, can change and does change. And so we have the river Hiddekel and the land of violence. Does this ring a bell today? Land of violence. Every time you pick the paper up, especially in Nassau and Freeport, you never heard or ever thought, I should say, that violence would be so rampant as it is in our nation. One time ago, we used to talk about America. Forget America. We know what America's like, but I never dreamed that the Bahamas would ever become the way it has, in Nassau in particular. They rape an 80-year-old woman to be initiated in a gang. Do you know that? A young man in his teens, before he can become a member of a gang, will have to rape an 80-year-old woman, black or white, doesn't matter. When he has done that, along with a few other things, then he is initiated into that gang, into that party. And we have some terrible gangs in the city. Violence. And so the burden of our hearts, in your heart, I'm sure, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the answer. It's the answer. And there are those, thank God, who are preaching faithfully in the city. So may the Lord help us and deliver us from just a vaccination of our salvation, a mild vaccination, but rather we want the salvation of the Lord to flow freely in our life. We have the Lord, we're saved, but we want more than that. The fourth is Euphrates. The waters are sweet. The sweetest experience that one can have is having Christ, of course. And the word of God said, Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's why the Lord answered Satan the way he did three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now there are a couple more, and I'll be through. I won't be long. There's a pool of Siloam. Today it is called Beret, Silwan. It says, waters go softly, restful. That's Siloam. Well, whenever you read of the sea, it's typical of the world and its turbulence, the raging sea of sin. And that's why it is, in heaven there will be no more sea. Thank God. Tranquility. The sea is turbulent, you see, and heaven is peaceful. And when he was on the mountain and he was looking down on the Sea of Galilee, dark, he said, in the fourth watch of the morning, I understand, is the darkest period there and anywhere. Romans, I think, have four and the Jews have three, if I'm not mistaken, three watches. But he saw his disciples, what is it? They were toiling, they were upset, they were fearful, and the sea was raging. And you and I have to confess, the world is a seething, boiling pot today. It's raging with insecurity, with murder, with war, pestilences on every hand. You cannot shut your eyes to it. You cannot turn the news on today. But this is one awful period in the history of man. And dark, the disciples were what? They were toiling. That's what the Christian is doing too. We're toiling. And sometimes fearful, but the Lord said, come unto me because I am rest. And we find our rest in him. And when the Lord appeared to them, the ship, the little boat looked like it was ready to go down. They were afraid and thought he was a ghost, a spirit. And he said, it is I, be not afraid, peace be still. And the waters calmed immediately. When Jesus comes, you see, he's looking down on us now in the raging sea, the turbulence, the toil. He sees the ugliness of the world. People saying, where's God? Is God alive? Is he concerned? Why is he allowing the things happen that are happening? God is in control, beloved, of everything. Never forget that. God is in control. And the day is coming. Thank God. If you really believe this, then it should impact us, as I believe you do. I have no reason to doubt that it's impacted you. I have no reason, cause to even judge. That's not my business. But it should impact us. I got a call from the Daily Sun in Bermuda. So, Mr. Perry, I noticed you're on television a lot. And, how did this come about? What is it all about? I said, madam, it's just that we want to communicate the gospel to as many as we can, while we can. I told her how we got started, and they enjoyed the episode we just sent. And, so that's the reason why I'm burdened about having another one since Randy is here. What's the object behind it? Communication. Get the word out. You believe Jesus is coming? You believe sinners are going to die and be lost in hell forever? Do we believe in the reality of a burning hell that will never be quenched and the worm dieth not? Where some of our loved ones, even our grandchildren or great-grandchildren, will be lost? If they're of age of responsibility, if we're not burdened enough, God help us. Do we believe that Jesus is coming? I don't believe it's a person here that wouldn't say, amen, yes, he is coming. Then it should impact us doesn't mean that God wants to break up your vacation time and break up your role and your business or anything like that. No, God forbid. That's not what it's all about. But he does want us to be conscious of his presence every day. He wants us to be conscious of the fact that he is coming back for his church. He wants us to realize this. He wants us to take the word literally. I thank God for you all here this morning. You're here because you want the word and you love the word and you want to hear it. Now, I'm not going to scold you, all right? If it sounded like that, forgive me. That's not the object of me sharing these things with you. Just reminding you, that's all. God bless you. You're here every Sunday morning. And a lot of people out there who never come, profess Christians, you never see them. You know what I mean by that? And we're not reaching them with the word. And then lastly, you got 2 minutes there, and we're not going to have time for that. Ezekiel 47, if you're making a note, he saw the river coming out of the temple of the Lord, and he said waters came. First of all, it came up to my ankles. That water affects my walk. It's a subject in itself, really. But I'm only going to relate it to you, that's all. And then it wasn't long that the waters came up to his knees. This makes us a praying person. Then it came up to his loins. The Bible says, let the word of God, or be girt about, rather, with the word of truth. And then in verse 5 of that chapter, it says, the waters were so high, waters to swim in. Waters to swim in. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you, very rarely, rarely do I ever experience the waters to swim in. Overflowing joy. Have you ever had so much joy you told the Lord to stop? If you didn't hold it back, you were going to die. There are some people in life who have had that experience. So much joy. D.L. Moody was one of them. Finney was another. And others down through you. Billy Graham shared a bit of that on one experience in his life. An overflowing joy, so much joy. Waters to swim in. Swim in. Man, don't let the devil rob us of what God wants us to have. I say we've been cheated by the devil long enough, don't you? We've been cheated. And any way he could cheat us out of anything, if he could get our goal on focus on anything apart from spiritual things in the Lord, he's got us conquered. Always remember this, and I was told this years ago. He said, whatever you do in life is only to pay expenses. But the real purpose why we're here is to serve the Lord Christ, witness, preach the gospel. Okay? Nothing wrong with business. Nothing wrong with getting money. Please, I'm not going to hit you for that, because if we didn't have the money, we wouldn't be able to function. We're missionaries and different things. So, nothing wrong with making a good living. God has blessed. I'm not going to say God will bless you. He has blessed us. We just got to sit down and count our many blessings and rejoice in the Lord. But the thing is this, the greater blessing is when we devote ourselves to the person of Christ and be overwhelmed with him. Waters to swim in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hello, chorus. I love you, Lord.